A quick announcement to make that was missed. Dave pointed out to me. There is training for the kitchen appliances after the worship service this morning. Is Joe here? Joe, is this people that have already gone to the training before? Is this another one, or is this the same kind of training? Okay. Great. And so we had a training one time already for that. Is this another one?
It's a progressive one. Anyone who wants to review.
Got it.
Or needs to be introduced to the instructions.
Okay. So for those who went to the first one, this will be a refresher for them. But for those who missed the first training, such as myself, they're going to be doing the training again this afternoon after the worship service. Down in the kitchen? Great. Thanks. I thought I would bring people up to speed. A lot of people have been asking about where our adoption is and how's it going. And really, we don't know anything more than we knew 2 weeks ago. So stop asking us. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. We should know, really, we really think we should know sometime this week. Probably middle of the week, we'll know a little bit more detail. At that time, they will tell us in the adoption who the child actually is. So last week they were doing, the rumor mill is that there's some blogs out there that sort of say the timing of when things are happening. The rumor mill is last week they were matching up the children with the adoptive parents. And so what they do is they just, you don't know ahead of time. And that week they're just looking, I'm not kidding, they'll look at the pictures of each of them and say, yeah, that kind of looks like him. And then they'll match you. And then they'll probably look at some other things. But I've heard that that's what they'll try to do, try to make it look like, you know, it's your own child. Anyway, they were doing that last week, and they're supposed to send out the packets. They only send out the packets once a month from China, and they all go out at one time, and they're supposed to go out this week. And so we will probably know the details later on this week about who that child is, the girl. And some of you have been praying for twins. We asked for twins. It will be the miracle of God because in the adoption agency that we're going through, they've only seen maybe 4 twins come through in all the years that they've been around. They've been around for a long time. So that doesn't mean that God isn't capable of doing that. It just means it's a greater miracle if it does happen. So just wanted to bring you up to speed on that. For those who are also concerned about the baby shower on next Sunday, I don't know what to tell you. Gift cards. We'll get the word out to you, I promise you. I'll send out an email as soon as we know some details and let you guys know about that. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 2 today. And before we start, I just wanted to bring up an illustration here. If you've been here for a while, you know that when we do baptisms here, and we did one a couple weeks ago, we do them down in the baptismal tub downstairs. But we'll show it up here on the screen. And so what happens is we have a camera down there that sends it through a closed-circuit video, and we watch it up here. I didn't see it this last time, but sometimes what happens is in the process of the baptism, you'll see up on the screen here, the individual, everything will look great. And then when they go down to the dunk for the baptism, you see sort of this blurry stuff going on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever seen this? And it looks like, you know, sort of like they're entering a Stargate or something, or some Twilight Zone. There's something funny that goes, some phenomenon that goes on. And then they come back up and everything is on focused again. It's almost like there's this sort of literal transformation that takes place. And someone has asked me, you know, do we do that on purpose? And no, we don't. It's kind of cool, but we don't do it on purpose. What it is the camera downstairs has this autofocus feature. And whenever the object that is in the field of view of the camera, it uses that as the point of reference for focus. But when the person goes down for the dunk, that object moves out of view, and the camera starts hunting for something to focus onto. But the people come up so quickly that the camera doesn't have time to focus on something, so it comes back and it focuses back on them. And so you sort of get this strange effect going on. So for the camera downstairs, what happens is when an object changes in the field of view, it starts looking for something else to focus onto. And I would suggest that that's sort of like us too. We're sort of like autofocus cameras. And when the primary object in our field of view changes or moves away, we start hunting for other things to focus onto. And you know what it's like. You know, you get tired of your job. You get tired of your house. You get tired of your stuff. Some people, unfortunately, get tired of their spouses. And they move them away, and they look for other things to focus onto. And that's the danger of not having focus in our lives, is that we constantly change focus on things, that we never become effective in anything. But it's not merely enough just to be focused. We have to be focused on the right things as well. So this morning, I want to ask the question, if we took a snapshot of your life, let's say we followed you around with a camera, and we took a snapshot of your, an hour, every day we took a picture. And over the course of a week, we looked at those pictures. What will we find? Will we find that you have a focused life? And if you do, what will we find that you're focused on? We're in Galatians 2 this morning, and what we've seen up till now is that Jews are trying to move something else into the church's field of view. They're trying to move them into focusing to something that's entirely different than the gospel. But we're very fortunate in that they were unsuccessful in bringing Christianity and the gospel down. In fact, we're all here today. We're living proof of their failed attempts to change Christianity. And I want to ask is, how is that church, how was the early church so able to be effective and strong in the midst of great opposition and adversity? And I'll suggest that it was because they focused on some very good things. They focused on the right things, the fundamental things. And that's what we're going to look at today. What do we need to be focused on in order to be the same strong and effective church that they were way back then? Someone has said, and I think Howie actually said it last week, Howie Kimura, when he was up here, he said something to the effect of, you know, what you focus on is what you become. In other words, you are what you eat. I've heard that said. So think for a moment. Where has your focus been lately? Where has it been lately? Our passage this morning, it's a continuation of last week's passage. Craig was preaching on a defense of Paul's gospel, which is really Jesus' gospel. And what he is trying to do in this letter of the Galatians is he's trying to defend the gospel by showing that, hey, it's not what you guys think it is. These Jewish people are coming in, these false Christians are coming in, and they're trying to make the gospel into something more of the Jewish, a Jewish gospel, trying to make the Christian church follow the laws and the customs of Judaism and the Mosaic law. And Paul sets out to say, no, that's not the case, and this is why. And so in chapter 1, he defends his ministry and his message by talking about his personal encounter with Christ. And that's what Craig talked about last week. And then in chapter 2, he gets the affirmation of the message by the other apostles and the leaders, and that's what we're going to look at today. But beyond that, in the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and on, he begins to use the argument from the Old Testament, from the historical and theological basis for why the gospel is right and why it was God's plan all along. So today, though, we're in chapter 2, and we're going to talk about how Paul had his gospel and his message and his ministry affirmed by the other apostles. We're going to read kind of in parts today. Instead of reading all the scriptures at once, we're going to read, as we go through the points, we'll read the different passages. So for this morning, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And I want you to stand with me, and let's read these together. This is out of the New Living Translation. We usually use NAS or NIV. It's a narrative. I like the way it was worded. It's more plain. It's easier to understand. Let's read it together. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who are of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. All right, thanks. Have a seat. I'd like to suggest that one of the reasons why the church was able to remain so strong and effective was because they focused on the right things. And one of the things they focused on is your first point. They had one message. They focused on one message. Now, most commentators believe that what we're reading here comes out of really an incident that occurred in Acts 15. When Paul and Barnabas traveled up to Jerusalem to help settle a huge dispute regarding this very matter of whether or not Jewish customs should be mandatory upon the Christians. And if you read Acts 15 and the surrounding chapters, you see just how volatile the situation was. It wasn't just a small matter. It was huge. You know, Jews would come into the different cities in the region, and they would raise just riots. It would get violent. People were killed over this very issue of whether or not Christians should follow the Mosaic law. And so Paul and Barnabas, you know, and they've been ministering for 14 years, so you decide, you know, we better go up and take care of this. They were actually called up. And all the leaders got together to discuss this matter of how are we going to handle this conflict? How are we going to settle this? How are we going to respond to it? So when Paul goes up to Jerusalem, he takes Titus with him. And this is significant because what he's doing when he takes Titus, now Titus is not a Jewish person. He is Greek. And when Paul brings Titus up with him, he's essentially saying, look, to the observing world, you do not have to be a Jewish person. You don't have to be a Jew in order to become a Christian or to be accepted by God. The gospel wasn't a Jewish religion. It is a world religion. And people became Christians through the gospel. They didn't become Christians by becoming Jews. So Paul made this clear in his associations, and really by doing this, bringing up Titus, he makes this very clear just by the observing world. Now, not surprisingly, when he goes up there, he decides to meet up with the leaders in private. And Paul says he does so because he wanted to make sure that all his previous work hadn't been done in vain. In other words, he wanted to make sure that everything he had worked for over those last 14 years wasn't going to be jeopardized by controversy. And I love how Paul handles this. He doesn't want the believers to start doubting and questioning. So he goes to the leaders privately. Now, it's not that Paul doubted his message. But when other people put ideas out there that are contrary to truth, it raises questions and it confuses people. And that's where we are today, isn't it? We have more information today than at any other time in history. And it's right at our fingertips. You go to the internet and you can pull up anything. And that's a great thing. If you know, information is a good thing. It's nice to be able to get it. I get it all the time. But the danger is that there are so many ideas out there that it simply leads to confusion. And people are inclined to choose whatever gospel sounds good to them, whatever's most appealing, most convenient, whatever's pleasant, whatever's popular at the time. And that's dangerous because then no one knows really what is the gospel. What is the pure gospel? And so you don't only have one gospel anymore. You have all these conflicting gospels or maybe overlapping gospels. And right now the popular thing is the social gospel. And that is reforming the world through the love of Christ by helping the needy, the poor, the afflicted people of the world. It's an emphasis on the love of Christ in tangible ways. And that is a good thing. That is a biblical thing. It is something that God is pleased with. It's something that we need to be doing more of. And there's no question about that. But here's the danger. Some people are being led to believe that just by expressing the tangible love of Christ to a hurting world, that simply loving the world is what it's all about. We just pour love, love, love into the wounds of the world. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not to love people to death. It's to love people to life. eternal life. And the good news isn't that Jesus Christ came to take away our present misery. He came to take away eternal misery. So social awareness and loving others is only a means to an end. It's a cup of cold water in one hand, accompanied by the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ in the other. But you can see how the gospel message can be confusing, because there are so many different things that are being added to the gospel that sort of dilute what the true gospel is. And you know what the answer to that, all this information is? It's not going to other people. It's going back to the book. It's going back to the Bible. And in the Bible is where we'll find the gospel. Not on the internet, not in someone's sermon like mine, but going back to the Bible and finding the true gospel. And so that's why Paul went to the leaders in private. He wanted to confirm the one gospel message. So when he goes to the meeting, he finds two things. First, he finds that all the apostles, all the leaders, are in agreement with him. In fact, Titus is not even compelled to be circumcised. But the second thing he found was that some false Christians had come in, they snuck into the meeting, and they started to try to get the leaders to change and try to get them to make the law mandatory upon the Christians. And Paul says that they didn't give in for even a moment. You know, they could have entertained the idea for a little while. They could have made concessions for the sake of peace and harmony. But they would not compromise the gospel for the sake of peace and tolerance. They wouldn't have nothing. They would have nothing to do with it. Now, many of us, and I include myself, do not like conflict. I do not like it when there is not peace and harmony. I don't like it when people aren't getting along. I especially don't like it when people aren't getting along with me. And consequently, sometimes we soften the gospel in order to keep the peace. Sometimes we soften the gospel so we won't look judgmental or bigoted or intolerant. So we tolerate differences of opinion, different ideas. And I think that's a good thing. You want to be tolerant of certain things. But when it comes to the gospel, uh-uh. We cannot tolerate differences to the gospel. And it's clear that when Paul says that if anyone preaches a gospel different than the one that he preaches, let them be accursed. When we accept compromise, or when we tolerate differences, we send a message, especially when I'm talking about the gospel here, we send a message that for some, all good people go to heaven. For some, it says that Christ is only one way to heaven. Some people say Christ was only a great teacher. I had a professor in undergraduate school who said Jesus didn't agree with everything he said, but he was a brilliant teacher. But I want to tell you that the early church, the apostles, would have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. They had one message, plain and simple. Jesus died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. If not for Christ, we would all go to hell. But we have salvation when we have faith, when we put our faith in the completed work of Christ. Nothing that we can earn, nothing that we can do, nothing so bad that we've done that Christ can't take care of it. The gospel is about Christ. We say simply Jesus on the banner. It is. It's simply Jesus, nothing else. So the apostles wouldn't entertain any adjustment to the gospel. Now, I know it sounds really harsh. I feel like I'm up here and I'm like pounding the gospel away, and I hope you don't feel like I'm doing that. But I don't think it's not the situation, isn't that I'm intolerant or that you're intolerant. Really, you know what it is God is intolerant of anything that is not of Him. He doesn't want anything that is unhealthy for us and unworthy of Him. So the early church focused on this one message. Now I know there's some people who will say, well, you know, other religions have good things. They share common values. And to that I just, you know, would have to say, if Paul and the apostles wouldn't tolerate something as close to Christianity as Judaism, why would he tolerate? Why would they tolerate anything more radically different in other religions? And they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Jesus is the one way. We'll talk a little bit more about that. They had one message, but let me tell you that they also had a second focus that was equally important. They had one mission. They had one mission. And because Jesus was the only way of salvation, they were out on a mission to get the word out. You know, they could have sat back and just watched as the world went by if they didn't think that there, if they thought there was another way of salvation. But that wasn't the case. And so they went out, and we read, and we'll just pick it up. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. I'm going to read it for you here in verse 7 on to verse 10. This is what we read. Instead, they saw that God had given me, Paul, the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. So here they have two different audiences, but one mission, and one mission, and alone. And that still is our mission today. We are all part of that same one mission they had back then. But we each have our own audience. And that's the way the gospel is spread, each of us to our own audiences. We have missionaries all over the world who are sharing the gospel of Christ. They have their own audience just like Peter and Paul did. But what about us? What's our audience? Who is our audience? Who are we called to get the word out to? Who are you called to invite to a Bible study or a church or to share Christ with? We received a call last week from a woman in Monterey who was sharing about a friend of hers that moved up here to Seattle. She was an unbeliever, the woman that moved up here, but she was interested in spiritual things. She was interested in Christianity. And so we got the information from her, and I passed it along to Lois, because this woman was a Japanese woman from Japan. Lois has a Bible study for Japanese-speaking women during the week, and so she invited this woman over, and the woman came. And you know, at some point in time, that woman is going to hear the gospel. And we just continue to pray for that situation and for her. But for Lois, her audience is Japanese-speaking women. I was talking to Chris Joe the other day. Is Chris Joe here? I don't mean to put you on the spot, wherever you were. He was sharing with me how he had become a Christian. And Chris Joe, anybody remember Yun Chung? Yun was a classmate of Chris Joe's for a while. They shared many classes together, but they also shared the bus together on the way in. And at the time, we had this thing called College Career Fellowship meetings on Friday nights. And Yun would invite Chris every week to come out to this Friday night fellowship. And he did it every week for a year. And Chris finally came to a meeting. And that began Chris's journey of faith with Christ. I got an email from Dave Boston last week, and he was asking who picked out the books that were given out to the teachers for Rally Sunday. The teachers got a book, and he was inspired by it. Joseph Stoll had written about how he regretted not taking opportunities that God had put before him. And so Dave was inspired, and he was having lunch with his insurance man that day, and he decided, I'm going to share Christ with my insurance man, and he did. And for Dave, you know, his audience was his insurance man, that rare occasion that he gets to talk with him. I don't know about you, I haven't talked to my insurance man for years. I better, though. So ultimately, that's really what it's all about. Who's your audience? A single message, a single mission, but a variety of audiences. How about you? Where's your focus? What is your mission in life? What is your message in life? And if you're struggling with God's message being your message, if you're struggling with God's mission being your mission, and you feel like, man, I just really lost some focus here. I am going down the wrong path. I want to tell you that you are in good company, because the Apostle Peter, the rock, Peter, struggled just the same way. He'd gotten off track, lost his focus, and Paul called him on it, big time. Before I go into that, though, that confrontation, I just wanted to say something about verse 10. Just a side note here. It talks about, verse 10, it says that their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. And when I've always thought of this as a general practice, is when you go out to share the gospel, remember to help the poor. But interesting is you don't see Paul doing that. It's kind of interesting. And it's because most commentators agree what they're referring to here is the Christian church in Jerusalem, or the church in Jerusalem. They were notoriously poor, the church in Jerusalem. And so you read it in various places in Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is collecting money to give to the church in Jerusalem. So here they're talking about the idea here of helping the poor church in Jerusalem. And imagine the unifying effect it would have. Gentile churches helping the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so I say that only because I mentioned earlier that, hey, you know, the gospel isn't the social gospel. It has elements of it, but not really. The gospel is what I said it was earlier. It's Jesus Christ dying for us. Jesus saves. But let me get back to that. I just wanted to mention that just because I know I didn't want to be accused of sort of skipping over an area here. This confrontation we're going to look at in verse 11 and 14. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this again together. You're getting tired, I know. This is your way of waking up here. This is the confrontation with Paul, with Peter. Let's read this together. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. All right, thanks. Oh, hey, there's another verse. I'll read it. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others, in front of everyone, he says this, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? See, Peter was sending the wrong message because he was afraid. He's afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of criticism. And to compensate, whenever the Jewish people were around, he would hang around with them to the neglect of the Gentiles. And at the same time, he would bring others with him to fall into that hypocrisy. And so he was sending the message that, hey, you had to be a Jew in order to become a Christian. So the poor Gentiles were led, you know, confused. You know, what's the real deal here? So Paul called them on it. And he called it not just in private, but in public. And it was that important. It was so important that he calls them out on public. And once they all got that message, they all agreed. They all agreed that, you know what, Paul is right. And that just affirmed the gospel even more. One of the reasons why the church remained so strong and effective was not that it just had one message and one mission. They had a great maintenance plan. They maintained well. They maintained well. You know, we're not perfect. We all have our weaknesses and fears. We don't like to be criticized. We don't like rejection. And so when it comes to the gospel, we can kind of just shrink back like Peter did. And I imagine if Paul didn't correct Peter, who knows what gospel we would have today. The integrity of gospel message, though, remained intact because of Paul maintaining well. And there's so much that could be said of this incident just all by itself. How leaders, when they fall, they bring other people with them. How calling out leaders publicly has a way of revealing what really matters. And how even the strongest of leaders, like Peter, share the same weaknesses as everyone else. But for the purposes today, let me just say that we need to be ruthless in our maintenance of the gospel message. We can't afford to compromise the gospel. Out of convenience, out of fear, out of unpopularity, we can never lose sight of the fact that the gospel saves and nothing else can, and no one else can. Acts chapter 4 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So what does that mean? It means we need to continually check ourselves to make sure that we're on task, that we have the same message, that we have the right mission. And if things have gotten a little blurry, a little out of focus, that we need to get back. We need to get that primary object of Jesus and the gospel back into our field of view. It may mean getting honest with ourselves and seeing what we're sending. It may mean calling us to task as leaders. If you see us going off, man, call us on it. It's that important. But be humble, though, when you do that. We need three things, right? We need a good message, the right message, one mission, and a good maintenance plan to keep those two in order. Always good to do a self-check once in a while to make sure we haven't lost focus. Not too long ago, I received an email from Jeremy and Maria Chase. They're out in Cambodia. They're doing a mission work over in Cambodia. And as they were considering the focus of their mission, their ministry in Cambodia, they had to go through this refocusing phase in their ministry. And so I'm going to read just a little bit from this email. it's revealing and it's inspiring. It's encouraging to me. This Maria writes, "We are moving towards recruiting strategic teams focused on reaching the least reached or those with the least access to the gospel. For those of us who have been with MUP, MUP is the organization that they're with, Missions to Unreached People. For those who have been with MUP for a while, it was a pretty big shift. I think one of the main concerns with the new direction was that it was closely related to this new form of mission." She's referring to this CPM church planting movement. "It was related to this new form of mission. One of the distinctives of CPMs is rapid multiplication of believers in house churches. Not 1+1, but 1, then 2, then 4, then 8, and so on. The Southern Baptists have been trying this method for a number of years, and they've recorded some of their findings, which to some, including us, look too good or outrageous to be true. It appeared chaotic, and the threat of syncretism or false teaching seemed obvious. For most of the team, it was our first time to learn where the organization was heading, and needless to say, we were all a bit skeptical and wondered how it would affect our current spheres of ministry. Our team is incredibly diverse and involved in all sorts of work, so it was difficult to see where we would all fit in this new direction. Soon after, we returned to Seattle for furlough and really began asking the Lord what it all meant for us. In many ways, we were just beginning to feel like we had found our ministry niche in Cambodia, which comprised mostly of training, discipling, and encouraging Cambodians in their ministry to children and families at risk. And we're reluctant to consider more change. But we felt that as part of the MUP body, we had the responsibility to at least learn a little more about what it all meant and to be open to what the Lord was doing organizationally. So we began communicating the organization's shift in focus to our supporters and asked them to pray." So some of you who support him, this is not news to you. "We also decided that Jeremy should attend a training in Phnom Penh to learn more. Jeremy attended the 2-week Jonathan training in January, and the strangest thing happened. He came home totally excited about this new direction. So excited that he was ready to totally shift from what he was doing to doing something completely new. This totally freaked me out. We tried on several occasions to find time for him to share all that he learned, but it was pretty hard to communicate a 2-week training during a date. The main thing that had changed in Jeremy's heart during the training was a renewed passion for the lost. He was reminded of when he first came to Christ and the passion that had burned in his heart to see others come to faith as well. Since those early days, compassionate care, development, advocacy, and networking have become more of our focus. He was reminded or brought back to the middle in some ways. Yes, we do need to show compassionate care, especially to those marginalized and forgotten by the rest of the world. But we also need to speak the good news of the kingdom of heaven to those same people. We came to the conclusion that we would need to attend a training together so that I might understand what it all meant. So they end up going to a training session together. And she comes back from that and she says, the Lord has done a work in our hearts. It was a great time of being in the Word together, being challenged to look at Scripture simply, often as a new, uneducated believer does, and to obey. One of the many convicting moments came when one of the trainers asked one man from China the population of his targeted people group and then how many people he thought would have the chance to hear the gospel today. The numbers were staggering. This particular people group was big, 2 million, 2 million people, and our friend thought that maybe 5 would have the chance to hear the gospel today. The trainer called this the gap and said, this should make us weep. Another key moment was when we were challenged to understand that the enemy of best was good. We were faced with the question, Lord, what are we about right now? Jeremy and I found that while we were involved in good ministry or good work, that he had more for us. Namely, we feel he is asking us to endeavor or spend our energy and lives on seeing those who have yet to have the chance to meet Jesus. In some ways, we feel like we're being pulled back to the very basics. Hence the message title, Fundamentally Focused. And while it feels like a potentially big shift, it really isn't. We're still committed to discipling, training, and encouraging Cambodian believers, but with a slightly different focus that will inevitably include children and families at risk. This is a great example of one mission, getting back to one mission, one message, and a great maintenance adjustment on their part. You know, the natural thing in our lives, the natural course of life, and everything in it seems to pull us away from that one mission or that one message of the gospel. And like the chases, we need to once in a while step back, evaluate, and say, you know, what am I really all about? What is my life really about? What is my focus on? And we can do some great things for the hurting, have compassion on the needy. And these are all very, very good things. I don't want you to come away thinking I don't think that's important. It is important. But I love how the chase has caught the idea, or really not even the idea, the truth, that the greatest compassion of all is the compassion of the gospel to save lives for eternity. You know, Paul and the other apostles and leaders, they faced a lot of challenges. But they were able to stand firm because they held on tightly to the truth. And they were determined to get the message out. My challenge is to you is sometime this week, take some time and think about, you know, what is my life's mission? What is my life's message? Just take some time this week and do that. And hopefully they will reflect God's mission and message, and that you will be an effective ambassador for Christ. I'm just going to spend just a moment just now even to allow you to do that, to reflect upon that. Now we'll close this in prayer. Think about this. What is your mission and what is your focus in life? What are you about today? Let's pray. Father, we know that sometimes we just allow things to enter our field of view, if you will, and take our focus away from the object of Christ in our lives. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to know what steps to take, if we need to take them, to make Christ and the gospel our message and our mission to a world that needs Christ so desperately. Do a work in our hearts, Lord. Change us. Help us to see the lost as you do, with great love and compassion. for those who need physical help, emotional help, help us to be there for them. But help us, Lord, to also deliver the message of the gospel to them, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And no one else can. Father, we commit our lives to you in this way. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.